overwhelm us at times, doesn't it? We see the speed, the deterioration of morality, the rise of immorality, the breaking of God's law with increasing measure. We need to read, I think, at times, the book of Revelation. And we need to get to that place in chapter 5 where they were crying out for someone who was worthy to open the scroll to explain the history of the world from beginning to end. And there was only one worthy, and that's Jesus. And everything, as we see through Jesus, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the great message of Revelation, that God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, will extend throughout the world. So, that's a great message. Anyone you'd like us to pray for this morning? We're remembering the McCallion family, all those who are about to produce progeny. Pray for all those, the Lord would give them much grace. Those who've had progeny, that the Lord would give them great grace. Anything else? I want to remember to pray for. And we will be praying for the children. Let's pray for that outreach. Father, we thank you that we can pause in the middle of our service this morning just to remember one another, just to come to you in Jesus' name, Father, and thank you that you do care for us. Thank you that your love never ends. Thank you for your grace, your redeeming power. And Lord, we just humble ourselves in your presence today and acknowledge we need you today. We need you individually as families and as a church family. We pray your blessing upon those who are enjoying, we hope, a really good break, rest, relaxation, restoration. But we pray for those of us who have come here this morning that you would remember us for good, that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you in Jesus' name, that you would open our ears and our hearts, and you would move our feet in the direction that you want us to go. We do pray for John, Lord, and the family circle this morning. We ask you, gracious God, to be with them. Remember them for good. Be with Nan today, Lord. She's been in so much pain for such a long time. Would you remember that family for good? And Father, we do pray for all those at this time who are waiting to bring forth new life into this world. Please, Lord, would you give them strength and patience and grace. And Lord, their husbands as well. We pray for them and thank you for all the children of our fellowship. We're so conscious that we are so blessed to hear these little voices, sometimes a little too loud, Lord, but we're glad they're here. And we do pray for Claire and the team as they prepare for the week after next, reaching the children of our community. Do help us, Lord, to think of children that we might invite to that event. And we pray for the leaders of that you would anoint them with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the messages that we receive. We pray for Helena and the work of Compassion Ministries, the orphans that we support, those children. We want to pray for them, Lord, and just ask you that they would rise up and call on your name early in life. How, Lord, we pray that you would save the children of this fellowship early in life. God, we need you today and we need your word. How we need your word. We need to listen to your word and we need to heed your word. And so come and refresh us now as we study it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 8 this morning. And we've got to remind ourselves one or two things that I suppose came to me again when Kenny and Mo, sometimes at the last minute you get a little text saying we're going out in the streets, if anyone can join us. And it always reminds me of the great task that the Lord has given. He saves us from hell, he saves us for heaven. Does that. But he saves us for a purpose between our salvation and going to heaven, that we as his disciples would fulfill the Great Commission. And we've heard it so often. We've got to that stage where maybe we've heard it so often that familiarity has bred contempt. And yet it's not just the Great Commission, it's the everyday commission. It begins the moment we're saved and it continues every day of our lives. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, opening for us opportunities to talk about Jesus. And let me tell you this, I mean this with all my heart. We could talk about religion, politics, football, Gaelic football. Tyrone's going to win this afternoon. We could talk about all kinds of things. But yet the most important thing, person to talk about is? Jesus. That's great. Thank you. Jesus. In our everyday lives, in everyday language, just to talk about him. And I was saying to Kenny, you know, so often whenever you're out and people are asking you questions, and you just say, I don't know. I don't know. I honestly don't know, but I'll tell you what I do know. I know Jesus is a great Savior. I know Jesus is a living Savior. And I know that Jesus continues to save because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me see if I can now remember this. Graham did a good job this morning. As we go to Acts 8, we remind ourselves that at the beginning of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus going back to heaven, the Lord Jesus saying to his disciples, tarry, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. What's the word? Martyr. You will be my martyr. That's what the word is. A Christian martyr, as we see them, is someone who, because of their witness, their martyrdom for Christ, they have been killed. But every Christian is a martyr. Every Christian is a witness. And the amazing thing about that is, he says, first in Jerusalem, your hometown, Judea, your county, Samaria, those people that you don't like out there on the other side of the border, and then onto the uttermost parts of the earth. And of course, what happened? The Holy Spirit comes the day of Pentecost. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Just think about that. The day of Pentecost, they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit you were all baptized. On one Spirit you were all baptized. There's no such thing as a non-baptized spirit Christian. Baptism is initiation rite. It is not a second work of grace or a third work of grace. It is the first work of grace. It is the work of grace that brings us into the family of God. It initiates us into the church. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, it's the wedding ring, or the engagement ring rather, Arabon. The God has promised a deposit, a promise that he will fulfill in us one day, transforming our lowly bodies. And I'm just about to trip on my, if I trip over, somebody lift me up. One day the promise will be fulfilled that we will be transformed and receive that glorious body like Jesus. But until then, we have the Holy Spirit as a promise, a down payment. The Holy Spirit brings us through the new birth into the family of God. The Holy Spirit indwells the child of God. There's so many things we can say about the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled the people of God. And I've said before, that is one of the greatest teachings that we need to grasp. Before the Holy Spirit comes, the disciples are filled. They are dominated by fear. After the Holy Spirit comes, they are filled. They are dominated. They are controlled by the Spirit of God. What are you controlled by today, Christian? Controlled by worry, fear. So many believers have found them. We find them in Spain, but I can find them here too. They're running around, wondering to mask or not to mask, to jagger. And those things are all important. But so many of them are dominated by a coronavirus that is everywhere, rather than by the Holy Spirit, who is everywhere and who controls everything. And whenever I find fearful Christians, I just... You know, and I understand phobias are there and we have to deal with phobias and all the rest of it. I understand people have all kinds of mental problems that we need to be sympathetic to. But what I'm saying to you is this. If my faith means anything, it means that I absolutely 100% believe that God is a God who is in total control. He means us to be sensible, to use common sense, which is not so common, sanctified common sense, which is even less common. And he expects us to use that, but he expects us to trust him, friends, doesn't he? And let's be different. Let's be different to those around us. And I'm not denying the third wave or the fourth wave or the fifth wave. You're dominated by anxiety. So many anxious people today. Jesus says, don't worry. You can't even add, you know, you can't even add that to your height. Aunt Elisa's growing so big today, and just big, so big. But we can't, you know, I would love to be 6 foot. It's too late now for me. I'm going down. Why worry? Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday, and all is well. You can't change it. Why not just trust Him? And whenever we come to trust and obedience, we see the disciples 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit comes, they are dominated, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak the gospel, Peter preaches, they're all witnessing to different people, different languages. 3,000 are saved, baptized, added to the church, they repent. They're there sitting at the apostles' feet, Acts 2, verse 38 to 42, enjoying the fellowship, enjoying prayer, enjoying the breaking of bread. They're having a great time in Jerusalem. They're eating their meat from house to house. They're having wonderful times together, socially, spiritually. It was fantastic. You get to Acts chapter 7, and where are they? They're still in Jerusalem. No, Jesus said, sorry, Jerusalem, then Judea. What? Judea, then Samaria, then to the utmost parts of the earth. Oh, we're having a great time here. This is a lot of Christians today. Let's go. We want a meeting where we're just going to praise God all the time. We're just going to meet and have a holy huddle. Isn't that right? We'll go to a church that really does it the best for us and blesses us, and we're going to be there, and that's going to be fantastic. And Jesus said, that's not why I saved you. Worship. Absolutely, absolutely. Glorifying God, absolutely. Oh dear. But God saved us, and it's repetition, but it's important. Why do you take a hammer? Why do you take a nail? Why do you take a piece of wood? Why do you hit the nail over and over and over again? Why do you do that over and over again, repeat it? You do that to drive the point home. We do that to drive the point home. The Holy Spirit gives us the scriptures, saying the same thing very often, over and over again, to drive the point home. And so we say that. We want to say that. We're comfortable in Zion. In Zion. We're comfortable in Zion. I have to be careful. I could just go into humor today, and I need to stop myself now. We're comfortable. And let me tell you what God does whenever we get too comfortable. You get to the end of Acts chapter 6. They've chosen the deacons, new deacons in the church. Everything's good. Widows been fed and orphans. And then all of a sudden there's a persecution. Stephen becomes the first martyr to give his life for the Lord Jesus. And if you look at the end of Acts chapter 7, just for a moment, and I'll go there. It's an incredible thought. I was thinking about this. Go to the end of Acts chapter 7. Stephen prayed this. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, I'm going to say some things today, and I hope that you'll take it and think about it, even if you don't agree with me. So many Christians organizations today defending Christians' rights, concerned about Christians who are being persecuted. And we should be. We should pray for them. But dear friends, what I'm going to ask you is this. And one of the groups that I was associated with in Coleraine, they got paint bombed for standing out at an abortion clinic. How should we react to all that? Should we, here's the question, should we stand on our rights? Should we demand that those people are brought to justice? Should we be surprised by persecution? Or should we in some sense graciously embrace it? Stephen said, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Because what I'm going to tell you is this. I personally am convinced that persecution is part and parcel of the plan of God for his church. To purify it, to sanctify it, and to move it in the direction that he wants it to go. And often, I know there's a danger in this, but I'll put a caveat in. Sometimes there are things in your life and my life. Sometimes God closes a door, opens a door. Sometimes God puts you in your back, puts me in my back. And he's trying to get my attention. I'm praying for him, Lord, open the door. Lord, get me out of the bed. Lord, take off the pressure. And God's saying, you need to listen. Because I want to get your attention. You with me? And I know that not every time you're sick, God is punishing you or chastening you. We live in a world where there are germs and viruses everywhere. Don't every time you get a sniffle say, oh, what's the Lord saying to me? He's saying to you, wash your hands more. But what I am saying is there are definitely times I believe when the Lord is saying to us, listen, you need to listen. And I am persuaded that the church was having a jolly time in Jerusalem. And God says, now you won't move and go where I direct you. I'm going to move you and I'm going to send persecution. And you link Acts chapter 1 verse 8 with Acts chapter 8 verse 1. And then you suddenly see, look at it, we're going to read it together. On that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. Here's amazing. And all, listen, underline it, except the apostles were scattered throughout, here we go, Judea. My witnesses in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and Samaria. And godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Saul began to do the impossible. But did you notice that? Did that strike you? The spiritual leaders, Peter, James, John, all the rest of them, they were preaching, they were teaching. And people were listening and absorbing. They were soaking it all up. But I believe this. I believe God left the apostles and teachers to get ordinary believers, ordinary disciples, doing the things that he wanted them to do. And that was be a witness. Verse 4, look at it. Those who had been scattered, that's like scattering seed. There's the Lord. Persecution, scattering seed. Preached the word wherever they went. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And there was revival in Samaria. Here were the hated Samaritans. And God was pouring grace out on them. Why? That's exciting stuff. And then you go to verse 26. You say, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Philip's a great model, friends. Paul Rees wrote a little book on Philip. He had three chapters, three mentions of Philip in the book of Acts. You'll find him in Acts chapter 6. That was, he calls the dawn light of his ministry. He was a deacon. He was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. That's what every child of God should be, but especially if you're going to be a deacon and serve the Lord. You find him right at the end in Acts 21 in Caesarea Philippi. That's where he goes. He actually ends up having a settled ministry there and ends up with daughters who prophesied in the church there. Very interesting. At times in your life, how God can use you in different ways in ministry. You're traveling about. You have an itinerant ministry. Then you have a settled ministry. God can do all kinds of things in your life if you're open to him. That was the twilight of his life. Dawnlight, twilight, noonlight. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, full of faith, the Holy Spirit, becomes a great witness, an evangelist for Jesus. And what I want to do is simply take four thoughts from this passage, from verse 29, and share them with you, that you don't just like Philip a bit more or understand Philip, but that you begin to pray as we study this passage together, and you begin to pray that God would use the same characteristics that were found in Philip's life, and that you would ask God by his grace, by his Spirit, to implant them in yours. And when you go to verse 29, from having this incredible revival ministry in Samaria, the Lord suddenly becomes interested in one person. I'm going to say this to you. I would love to see the Spirit of God. I pray that the Spirit of God would come to this land again, and that multitudes would be swept into the kingdom. Pray for that. That there would be a time of refreshing from the Lord before the second coming of Jesus. Pray for that. But you know, those special times of renewal, revival, refreshing, we pray and we long for them. Between those periods, there is to be that constant faithful witness of God's people to the ones and the twos. And it's just like after Acts 2, 3,000 saved, you go to Acts 3, and Peter and John are on the way to the temple, and they just minister to one person, a cripple, at the gate called Beautiful. And it's just the same. There was revival in Samaria. God says, you know, I'm concerned about individuals. God's concerned about individuals. And the Spirit told Philip. I think if you're ever going to do anything for the Lord or accomplish anything for the Lord, you have to understand this, that we need to understand what it is to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We need to understand, Romans chapter 8 tells us that the Christian life is life in the Spirit. By the Spirit of God, we say, Abba, Father. Our prayer life, our worship, we worship by the Spirit of God. We worship in spirit and in truth. I'm just going to take you to one passage, Galatians chapter 5. Sometimes I have a habit of doing too many readings. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So it's just a bit to the right. The Apostle Paul's talking about freedom in Christ, the Christian life, life in the Spirit. And so in verse 16 of Galatians 5, Paul writes, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Go down to verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Now, what does that mean? I believe that it's exactly the same teaching that Jesus gave in the upper room in John 15 when he talked about abiding in him. It's about a consciousness. Not just for 5 minutes in the morning to do a daily devotional reading and a quick prayer that God would keep you today and look after you and bless you and bless your family. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but you know, friends, 5 minutes a day doesn't cut it. We wonder why our lives are so out of kilter in this world. And really, the problem is, and this is important about church life, we give so often a minimum to the Lord in church. We give a minimum to God in terms of time, talents, and then we're expecting the blessing of God suddenly to be like a wave over us. Is that true? Make this summer different. Make tomorrow different, today different. And don't make a commitment, because I've done this so often, that then you don't fulfill. Ask the Lord to help you. But make it so that you want to get to know Jesus. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and share in the fellowship of his sufferings. So whenever things happen, I know that this is exactly what God is doing in my life. This is exactly where God wants me to be. This is exactly what God wants me to do. This is exactly what God wants me to say. This is exactly how God wants me to minister in this situation. There's a sensitivity in your heart that in the middle of a conversation, you suddenly feel, because you've spent time with God and you're conscious of God, and you're suddenly understanding that this conversation, as you pray, which is what I do whenever I meet somebody, Lord, if you want me to talk about Jesus to this person, you open up the opportunity. You suddenly understand that the prompting of the Spirit is there, that you can speak. And when you speak in that sense, you're not pushing it, ramming it down their throat. You're not a Bible basher telling them, you know, this. You've been led by the Spirit of God to speak the Word of God to that person in whose life God is working. And that's what I always say, Lord, wherever you're working, I want to join you. Wherever you're working. And this is transformation. This is transformational. This will transform your life. I read a book years ago, Practicing the Presence of Christ. The original one was written by a brother, Lawrence, who ministered washing dishes. He was conscious of the presence of God. Walking in the garden, he was conscious of the presence of God. Practicing the Presence of God. And W.Y. Fullerton, who I think was a Presbyterian minister, he wrote another book, and it was on the same lines. It was on the lines of developing a consciousness of God and a relationship with God that is from 24 hours to 24 hours. That's what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Conscious. And there's another work of the Spirit I'm going to mention just for a moment, and that's the anointing of the Spirit. We don't often talk about this, but it's interesting, isn't it, that it says, I think it's Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It's around there, where it talks about the Lord Jesus being anointed by the Holy Spirit to do good works. When he began his ministry, the first thing he did was stood up in, is it Luke chapter 4? And he stood up in Nazareth in the synagogue. He opened the scroll and he read Isaiah 64, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news. The Lord Jesus needed an anointing of the Spirit. That's the touch of God upon your life that you would perform the task that God has given you to do. It is the touch of God, a special touch. If you're working with children, you need a touch of God to work with children. If you're working with the finances in the church, you need the touch of God to work in the finances of the church. If you, whatever you're doing for the Lord, or whatever area, whether you're cleaning, whether you're whatever it is, we need the anointing of God before we do anything. The Lord Jesus had it, and we need it also. Why? Sorry. We've got to point one in the sermon. Worse than usual. And then very quickly, he heard that prompting of the Holy Spirit. And he goes, and there's this man who's been to Jerusalem, Ethiopian eunuch, and we know that that's north of where Ethiopia is today, the Upper Nile region. He was Chancellor of the Exchequer in the government of Candace. That was the name used for the Queen of Ethiopia at that time. He was a very important person, wealthy, influential, but he was seeking. He had come to Jerusalem to worship God. He had joined in the worship monotheistically of the one true and living God, and yet he was still dissatisfied, but he does something. He buys himself a copy of the scriptures, a portion of it, which would have been very costly. And on the way home in his chariot, he's reading it, and he's reading the passage that we all know, Isaiah 53, the lamb to the slaughter. God's picture of Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reading it and he doesn't understand it. And then the Spirit, if you read the passage, says to Philip, go near. Let's just read it. Verse 28, 29, and then 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? Now, I said friendship with the sinner. Verse 30. But what he was really saying is, can I help you? Isn't that the simplest thing to say to people today? Any way I can help you? That's a great opener. You know, is there anything I can help you with? And pray that the Lord would use that simple question to open a heart, to open that door into that person's life. Whenever we started evangelism, there was a thing called teapot evangelism. Ronnie, do you remember that? Teapot evangelism was like friendship evangelism. Open your home. Use your teapot. Coffee. Now, of course, all people who are Christians drink coffee. If you're a proper Christian. But that's what it was. Open your home. Invite somebody in. A cup of coffee. Just chat to them. And as you reach out that hand of friendship, you're simply asking people, is there any way that I can help you? I've used the illustration before, but I'll use it again in Falkara and Donegal. What, 3 weeks ago, Suki, a Chinese girl, was baptized. Tremendous. Little part of the Chinese community now going to that fellowship. Going to that fellowship because Tom DeLassa loves Chinese food, went into their shop all the time to get takeaways. And he was the most generous tipper that they ever had. And because he was the most generous tipper that they ever had, they started to come to the meetings. I find that is just unbelievably remarkable and should be challenging to all you people who are miserable tippers. Sheila and I have this debate in Spain every year. How much do we leave? And I'm not going to tell you. And I'll always use the example of Tom DeLassa. You never know what happens. Simple. It's not. This is not rocket science. This is the thing that takes away fear. You know, it is natural, supernatural, whenever we're simply saying to people, how can I help you? Have you got it? I don't understand. How can I understand? Except somebody explains it to me. And of course, we're going to say this again, familiarity with the scriptures. It's not what I think, it's not what I say, it's not my opinion. Even my experience, that's very important. My testimony is a very powerful witness for Jesus. My testimony always will be. But dear friends, we need to try and get people to the Word of God. We need to try and get some way in which, I remember whenever my brother was giving me the hardest time, he's now a believer, after many years, and remember, he used to argue, we used to fight the bit out, and all I would do is, he was an agnostic scientist, and all I would do is say to him, well, I'll tell you what, I'll sit down, you sit down, we'll read the scriptures, and if you come to a different conclusion, if I come to a different conclusion, I'll change, but if you discover that in the Bible, what I'm saying to you is right, will you change? I said, no, we'll do this. And he wouldn't do it. Of course he wouldn't do it. We need to put people in contact with the active living, Hebrews 4 verse 12, active living, God breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, God breathed word. This is the word. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's that part of the armor, the Christian's armor, that is offensive. It can be used against Satan, but it can be used to lead people to Christ. And you know, it's a good thing, carry a copy of the scriptures with you. I used to buy a little copy of the scriptures, write the way of salvation in it, turn to page whatever it is, and give, you know, use for an opportunity and just give it to people. Say, here's a copy of the scriptures. I did that a couple of weeks ago, a Gideon Bible, when I was in Spain, give it to our next door neighbor. I said to her, you know, there's, you know, this is God's word. Why would we not want people to hear what God has to say? Let me say this to you. I hope you people, you're bringing up children, that you talk to your children as they get older about the word of God. Teach them the scriptures. Right. Familiarity with the scriptures. Isaiah 53. Who is this man speaking about, the Ethiopian eunuch says? Himself or someone else? And then, of course, beginning at that very scripture, he preached to him Jesus. I think we'll finish with that, to be honest. Because you can't get any more, any greater, any deeper. Will you talk to people? Will we talk to people about Jesus? You talk to them about all things, love cars. I talk about cars all day. Farming. Horses. All sorts of things. But you know, what we need to be doing is we need to be simply talking to people about Jesus. Is that right? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, please just simply imprint upon our hearts the things that we have shared from our heart that come from you today. And that somehow or another this week will not be simply the same as every other week. Lead us to those lost souls who need to hear about you, Lord Jesus. Lead us into conversations, simple conversations with people. Into places, Lord, that you would direct our path. That you might be glorified in the salvation of precious souls. God, save people in Strabane. For Jesus' sake, amen.